Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello everyone, you're listening to Lutheran Radio UK. You're just in time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. Today we're going to learn about what it is to be holy, as given to us by the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 1 to 2 and 9 to 18. From the English Standard Version, our text reads, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or deafer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It seems to be a prevalent thought. People picture the God of the Old Testament as vengeful, looking down on the people of the earth with a magnifying glass, raining down his fire and brimstone when they don't measure up to a bunch of rules he himself has given them. If the people would live according to these statutes, they actually think they could somehow avert his anger and find themselves in the joys of paradise. But anyway, it's okay now, because wrathful and demanding are just words that describe how the Old Testament God was, aren't they? Well, of course, there's only one God, and the coming of Jesus in the flesh of man has revealed quite clearly who God was and is. He was never to be seen as a God who simply brings wrath and condemnation. He's a God who's only ever offered man redemption, even in the Old Testament. But often we emphasize one part of God's word in one or the other testaments of Scripture for some reason. The fact is, God is both vengeful and merciful in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we clearly read today. What is applied depends on the faith of God's children. Do we believe God is the Redeemer or not? Clearly, God has always been merciful and compassionate. But the real point is that he is that way towards people who do not deserve it, both now and long ago. So let's put this into context, and let's start with the word holy. Holy is a word that, yes, can be described with many edicts of law, as in our text today, but holy is a good word, and as we'll see, it describes the true merciful and gracious God of the Old Testament as well, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It describes both who he is and what he does, and it also, now, describes us. Our text today shows us that for God and for us, holy is as holy does. Now please don't think I'm about to go down some road which will encourage some kind of holier-than-thou mentality within us. Rather, we're going to find out again why we are holy, why we are set apart for God, why we are closer to God, for this is what God does. Just as the holy God made his Old Testament people holy to do what holy people do, so does he make you and me to be holy. And we need to always be reminded of what this means. First of all, holiness is not actually about something that is being made. It is more a divine concept that God has revealed to us of how close he can be to each and every one of us indeed is, but certainly not because we deserve it. What we are to see is that holiness is not intrinsic. Only one is holy in and of himself. I, the Lord your God, am holy. And yet the Israelites were still told that they were to be made holy. But the real question is whether this means we are to be made like God, for of course we're not. In other words, no one can set himself apart like God can. But that doesn't mean that God can't set us apart from others, say the heathens in this world that don't believe in him. That is how we are made holy, not made into better beings, declared to be beings with whom God now chooses to dwell, to draw himself closer to us. That is how they and we are made holy. Holiness, therefore, can only come by means of a holy one. If the Israelites ever rejected the gracious benevolence of God's holiness, they would be unholy and die in their sins. Because they're so evil, more evil than even us? No, because God is no longer near to them. He is no longer their guiding shepherd. They no longer listen to his voice. But once upon a time, they were holy. Why? Not because they did anything special, but because God said so. Essentially, he said that he was with them. You will be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It was that simple, and still is. It was because the Israelites continued to receive the forgiveness of sins that they thus continued to also receive holy blessings from the Lord their God. They put their trust in him. And this forgiveness and holiness was by means of their liturgy and rituals, which God had instituted for them, whereby he was able to make himself known to them, bring himself closer to them, like he has instituted for us, if not exactly so. That is, their divine service was in the tabernacle and in the temple at Jerusalem. Again, this divine service was what God was doing for the people, telling them how he was their Redeemer, and giving them rituals to convey this in real terms, namely the sacrifice of clean, spotless lambs, and the continuing to gather together to hear the word of God. And so they would pray, praise, and give thanks to God as well. Thus, being a holy people, they would be given the Spirit to act holy, again as he does today. They would care for the needy by maybe leaving some of the crop in their field for the poor to graze as they wished. They wouldn't steal or deal falsely or oppress their neighbor. They wouldn't lie, and they would speak the name of God reverently. They wouldn't treat others unjustly. They would love their brother or compatriot or kinsfolk and neighbor as themselves. Now, this sounds like law. But when I say they, I'm talking about the works which God produces in the ones he makes holy because he is their Redeemer. Though yes, our works do fall short now and again, these works would certainly not come from us if God was not our Redeemer. Could any of these works come from an unbeliever? Perhaps, but then we're talking about what it is to truly be described as one made holy by God. It is not about what we do, ultimately, but to whom God chooses to draw near, because he is their Redeemer. The unbeliever, as well as the believer, may do good works in the eyes of men, but what makes works holy works are deeds done in faith that God is your Redeemer. And then we get to a whole new kind of holy when we talk about what it is for God to become man and dwell among us. To be hallowed among us, this Jesus, the Holy Son of God, became man, and so, of course, did what holy men do. But we are to see him as holy rightly because he is from God, not because we look at what he's done and by our own reasoning conclude that they are works. You see, there's a difference. Jesus quite simply is holy in and of himself, and therefore must produce good works, because he is God. He is truly God of gods, very God of very God. God says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Matthew 17. "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John 1 and 14. Essentially, what has happened here is Jesus has fulfilled then the law of holiness. Not only is Jesus holy in and of himself, just by virtue of who he is, he lived the perfect life of holiness. Luke 24. Why? Because you and I couldn't, still can't, even when made holy. Again, it's a different kind of holiness. We're not God. We're set apart for him, but not like Jesus was set apart. And this is important because this was a main part of why Jesus came. He was made holy or set apart for us, to take our place, to be the Holy One that God required to fulfill the law, but then not only that, but to die in our place. So it was Jesus who did what holy men are called to do. And when God was asking this of the Israelites, really he was thinking of the one who would ultimately come from the line of David, who would do what every other son of Abraham actually could not. Jesus, in his offices as prophet, priest, and king, was also therefore even baptized, where it was made absolutely clear that it was his calling to also proclaim the kingdom of God and to call all to repentance, because his kingdom was at hand. And if it was back then, it still is today. This is more than evident. His death and resurrection from the dead show this. His obedience to his Father, his holiness, his innocence proclaims the victory over death and the grave. He is everything we confess in the second article of the Creed, which deserves full acceptance and a confession of the same. Thus the holy God made a New Testament people, including all of you, holy, to do what holy people do. Being holy has nothing to do with being made perfect. In Jesus' case, he is simply both perfect and holy, and so sometimes we confuse the two. So to be clear, just because we say you can be holy as God is holy, that does not mean you can be perfect as God is perfect. Not yet, anyway. Not until Jesus perfects you on the day of resurrection. It means you are, at least, set apart for him. And your works are, of course, his works now, or at least should be. If you want to take that as law, you will only be threatened by this concept. But if you take it as part of who God declares you to be because of Jesus Christ, you can be confident in your identity as saved children of God. For you and I were called by God and preserved in the waters of holy baptism, which delivered to you and me the blood that the Holy Son of Man shed for you on the cross. You and I have now been washed clean of our sins and are now as white as snow because of the blood of the Lamb. Just so, that holiness would be lost if we denounced the work of God. If you don't reject what he's done for you, then neither will you lose your holiness. But again, this isn't some huge feat on your part. As believers in Christ, as Lord and Savior, we cannot help but continue in God's holiness, which is bestowed forever through his Son, Jesus Christ, by his own chosen means, which are offered freely to you often as we congregate here. To spell it out, God's forgiveness and holiness is delivered by means of the liturgy and rites God instituted for you and me in the divine service. Through word and sacrament, the people of God are able to stand in the presence of the holy God, and this is exactly how he counts us as holy. He comes to us, and whatever he touches becomes holy. We are unclean and not worthy for him to touch us, but that is exactly how he makes us clean. How on earth could we possibly be clean unless we are washed? We cannot be washed unless we are touched, and it's only by God touching us that we are made clean, made holy. We don't get bonus points for being the ones to come to God unclean. We are to simply see ourselves as the unclean ones, and God alone as the one who can and does make us clean. Therefore, as holy people, we do what holy people do, not show off our holiness. That doesn't make any sense at all. In fact, to do that, we'd have to try to leave this place and show ourselves to others. Except the problem is, the moment we do that, the moment we leave God's presence and become less holy because we are not as close to God's sanctuary, we realize all over again how unclean, unholy we truly are. So it's when we come together here that we do what holy people do, because what holy people do is draw near to God, because he draws near to them. Holy people are people who receive God's gifts where they are offered, and often. It is only by the grace of God that when we leave this place there may still be a semblance of holiness about us, that God's holiness would overflow in love toward our neighbor for the love of God we know is ours from our Savior. Again, the only time our holiness ever extends to our neighbor is when, because we understand we are loved by God so much, The Spirit alone inspires us to obey the second table of the law, and our neighbor understands that not only are we loving them, God is loving them through us. Then it is not just a good work, it is a holy work. But understandably, because holiness is about proximity to God, which is not commonplace among our neighbors in the world, our sinful flesh that inheres within us will more likely be privy to attack the situation. But because we are forever part of the vine now, because we are the body of Christ, because Christ's blood runs through our very veins, we are his forgiven children and we remain holy. He is with us wherever we go. Imagine if we always focused on that truth. What feat the Word of God would produce in us, that which we call the fruit of the Spirit. Also, living in the knowledge that we are washed in the blood of Christ by virtue of our holy baptism can and does keep us as holy people, for that is the very Word of God, and the Spirit promises to live where His Word is. If we are a part of His Word, He lives in us. So see that we are a part of His Word, for He does attach His Word to us through each and every one of us by virtue of the fact that we are baptized. And that is pure Word. That is pure Jesus. Jesus is here by virtue of our baptism. And as I've said, He runs through our veins. We cannot be separated from this Word. And if the Word truly is in us, if God is in us, anything is possible, for anything is possible with God. Do you see? Today and always you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are holy. Therefore, it is only natural that a holy person would do what the holy God would have him do. No, you and I don't live perfectly, but your perfection is not declared upon you by virtue of your holiness, but by virtue of our holy Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who in being holy connects you to him through holiness, and therefore also attributes his own perfection as yours before our Heavenly Father. No, we're not perfect, but because he's perfect, his perfection is presented to God the Father as our perfection, because dying for our sins on the cross as he is holy, his holiness is brought to and manifested for us, and so we are made holy, and his perfection is what is declared upon us on the day of resurrection, whereat our holiness will be, because of Christ, perfect. Thanks be to God. Holy is as Jesus holy does. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve the only English-speaking Lutheran church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you want to hear more, tune in next week as we have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, where Jesus reveals to us where God is to be found again. God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions.